I can't say I'm not misused nor abused. The Lord never misused us or abused us. But he does use us. Amen. And that's the most important part that we use. Amen. I got a thought here today, and I think it's going to work out better than I think it's going to work out. Let's turn our Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. And I'm going to begin to read from verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city. A day's journey, he cried. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed in God and proclaimed a fast. And put on sackcloth So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published to Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. And yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell it if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And verse 4 and verse 1 is the key. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art gracious, a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness and repentance, and repentest thee of evil. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, we thank you for the power and the authority given to us in this day. We pray for revelation and divine understanding today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we live in a pretty wicked society. And this has come to a place to where I don't even know if we can even call it lawlessness anymore. I really don't. I think is so different in dealing with the thinkings of people today and how people confront life and life situations. And to the place that the crimes that we read about in the newspaper or we see on the internet or wherever news we receive news from, radio, TV or whatever, those are extreme in some cases. In fact, they become more and more extreme. In fact, some of the normal positions of crimes that we used to hear about are probably not even hardly thought about as crimes at all. Am I right? I am amazed how lightly we take so many things that would have been very serious before, especially our judicial system, how lightly it's taken. And it also amazes me more and more how people of position and celebrityship can slip and slide our system. It's scary. It's scary to think that it's a possibility that a man that had the possibility of killing his wife and another individual, I'm not saying he did, but the possibility of that, could go to prison right now for armed robbery and get a life sentence. Am I right? It's scary. It's scary to think that a man that was a mayor of a city that committed an outrageous crime in jail will get out and become a mayor again in that same city. Am I right? It's amazing. It's amazing the things that we read. It's amazing when I look at the position of how we look at things. It's amazing to think that a man would get caught in a illicit affair or a homosexual affair in a public bathroom and then come to a place where he resigns, but yet he wants to come back and be reinstated if he can prove himself to be innocent. It's something very disturbing about the thinking of our society today. It's very disturbing to think about some of the things that we read about and some of the things that people slip and slide with. And we just kind of shrug it over our shoulders. We don't, but the society does. And of course, it gives the society more reason to do the things that they do, because there is no deterrent. Am I right? There's no deterrent. So since there's no deterrent, they figure if they let him off, they'll let me off. I don't think sometimes we realize the danger of the society that we live in. When I think about going into a Walmart in one of our cities or in one of our suburban cities, and to think that when you walk into the Walmart, they would have pictures and signs on the walls that are telling you how many children have been abducted out of Walmarts. Please watch your children. Hundreds. We have hundreds of children in America that are missing. Hundreds. Do you believe that? And we live in a civilized society. When I think about, it's staggering for me to think about the things that we face from day to day. We are subject to be victimized at any moment. And not only that, after you being victimized, the person who is victimized, you can be justified. They can find some loophole in the system and ride that technicality in the system till they walk free. Maybe because the prosecution made a mistake. It's amazing. And the question in my mind sometimes is there not any justice anymore? Is there not any parameter or any deterrent or anything that is really right or wrong? Can we get away with everything? It amazed me about some of the things I just read recently, you know, Baby Grace. And it amazes me what people will do. It amazes me how people don't think about the consequences about what could happen or what they're doing or how it might affect someone else's life or destroy someone else's life. Never a second thought, never consideration. So we always have to be very watchful, very vigilant about our children, our lives, and the places that we go and the things that we do. And so, I don't know how bad Nineveh was, but Nineveh must have been a pretty bad place because God wanted to make a judgment against Nineveh. But the thing is that apparently within Nineveh, even though Nineveh was a very wicked place and committed all types of abominable sins against God, Nineveh realized that there was a God in heaven and a God that was about to judge them, and they came to a place of repentance. I guess that's kind of what we're believing for the world today. But I realize that some of the people that I deal with from day to day don't really have it. In other words, they have little or no convictions in life. So whose attitude sometimes that, so whose attitude really in this am I worried about? I'm really worried about not necessarily the attitude of the non-believer, but I'm really worried about the attitude of the saint. That makes sense? I think we live in a time and in a place because things are so terribly bad and so wicked. And even though it might be even more exceedingly wicked down the line, maybe in a few days, that even though man might come to a place of repentance, it could anger us. Do you believe that? Why did I get that thought? I dealt with a situation today about someone that I was dealt with before. It didn't anger me, but it discouraged me. It discouraged me because they're in a diehard situation. They need God's help, but yet they rejected it. And of course, we all know that it's up to everybody. It's up to everybody's individual choice to make a choice for God. But it's also I think it also comes to a place that we always have to be careful of is that I believe that God only gives so many opportunities. I really believe that God only gives so many opportunities. And if those opportunities are not taken advantage of course, naturally, either the person becomes very callous or God doesn't come their direction or way anymore. Because when God comes, they really don't want God. They just want their situation. So I was thinking about Jonah today. I thought, Lord, you know, I don't want to see the world. I don't want to stand here and see and experience a great revival and get angry because of God's mercy and grace. I think I've come to a place, I think the church has come to a place where we can understand better how Jonah could become angry. Am I making sense? When you deal with people every day and you deal with people on a certain level and you read the things, you see the actions, you see the reactions, you see how people feel, you see how people don't care, you see a lot of things about people. And when you see that, of course you have mercy, you do care for them, but at the same point, you look at them and you realize that they have no mercy for each other. Some of them don't even have mercy for themselves. And then you'll be saying, is this a hopeless situation? Then, of course, I don't believe it is a hopeless situation totally. It might be for that particular situation. But in general, it's not a hopeless situation because I believe when it comes to the point where it's totally hopeless, that's when the Lord will take his church out of here. But it does become emotionally discouraging. It does come to a place where it could have put a dent in your prayer life. Does it make sense? It does, because it's some things that you just don't understand why people want to do the things that they do or live the way they live. It's just like with that particular movie that's coming out by this atheist. How can a man become so anti-God? How do you do that? How do you become anti-God if you don't believe in God? How do you do that? You really don't, do you? You don't. You don't become anti-God if you don't believe in God. Because if you don't believe in God, you don't have to be anti-God, because God for you doesn't exist. You don't have to be against it. You don't have to be against it. But it's obvious what I read and what I've seen. It's not the point that he's not atheistic at all. He's anti-God. He's against God, and he's willing to make a stand against God. And I thought, how foolish could a man become? No matter how intelligent he might be, no matter how much money he might have or whatever, how foolish can a man be to stand against God? But yet make a proclamation and even lie to himself or lie to the public and say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. But you do believe in God. You do believe in God. And unfortunately, the society that we live in is so naive and so blinded in confusion and sin that it embraces it. They embrace it because they don't see that here's a man saying that he doesn't believe in God, but yet he makes a movie that's anti-God. Not only that, he makes a movie that says God will get killed in the movie. Do you believe that? It's amazing. It amazes me. And of course, unfortunately, it probably will make a lot of money. It probably will make a lot of money. And it looks evil enough to make a lot of money. Because you know why? We have a society that enjoys evil things. I walk through, and I think we all do. It's Christmas time, right? We look at things for our children. I walk into the toy land. I have two boys. Boys like action figures, right? And of course, there's nothing wrong with boys liking action figures, even if they're imaginary. That's perfectly fine. I think it's fine because, first of all, I think that whatever we give our children, we should always teach them that there's supposed to be a deterrent where good overcomes evil. Does that make sense? Where good overcomes evil. It's never where the bad guy overcomes the good guy, but it's where good overcomes evil. And so we want to teach them a pattern where, okay, if Superman's a good guy, then you want to get Superman because Superman's a good guy. And Superman is going to come and help his neighbor. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. And these are positive patterns. Am I right? Because boys like action, and they like to wrestle. They like to fight a little bit. Men are designed for a position of competition, so they enjoy that. Now, of course, you know, I'm not going to give my boys a doll, a Barbie doll, or anything like that. And I know some people will say, "Well, you know, we need to." Of course, I think we need to be very careful about what we give our children, but we have to understand that I don't believe that we should give them anything that we can't explain. Did that make sense? That we can't explain to them the usefulness of it. So, you know, of course some people would think, well, you know, why let him be a cowboy? There's nothing wrong with being a cowboy as long as he's a good cowboy. Right? Huh? It's a thought pattern behind this because of the fact is, now some people would not, some of course even some in our circles would dare to test that, but we have to understand that we live in a society where good and evil exist. And if you're going to take a side, you take the good side and you battle against that which is evil. Make sense? That's the way it should be. And that's what, of course, we want to teach our children. But we come into the toy land, and you look in the toy land, and you go down where they have the so-called action figures, and you see these hideous creatures that come from whatever land or wherever world or wherever they're supposed to come from, and it's unbearable to look at. And it's not only unbearable, it's totally unbelievable that I would give my child something like that to play with. You want to play with that? And of course, naturally, you know, I've learned that most of the time what children play with, they want to take on the images of what they play with. And here, you know, you look at these hideous creatures, you know. I mean, these are not dinosaurs. These are things that are beyond that. I mean, even a dinosaur is explainable. But some of these other creatures, you'd be thinking, what in the world? How could they sell that? Think about it. I'm thinking about the mentality. How could that be sold? How could that be sold? I don't understand. And they have more of those than they do the simple action figures of what we would like to place in our kids' hands and say, okay, you can, well, I'll buy you this or whatever. It tells us that we live in a pretty twisted society. Very twisted. And sometimes I can walk through there and I can look at it and think, this is out of this world. This makes no sense at all to allow a child to feed upon something such as this and to create him into a monster. Or her into a monster. But of course, the world has come to a place where it no longer wants to embrace biblical principles. And so I think that we have to really be careful that we don't obtain the spirit of Jonah. I think I'm making sense. It's not, and I don't believe the spirit of, you know, when you first look at it, the spirit that Jonah had was not really a self-righteous spirit. When you think about it, it wasn't because he was self-righteous. I mean, of course, we know Nineveh was a Gentile nation, a Gentile city, and he was a Jew. But, of course, I don't believe it was just because of that. I believe it was really because of he seen the greatness and the amount of wickedness that they perform. But of course, naturally, that only tells us that I do believe that in these last days that God's going to have a mighty revival. I believe that many people will repent and many people will come. But I believe that because I remember years ago, many years ago, I was in a minister seminar, and you know who taught that seminar? J.T. Pugh. J.T. Pugh had us sitting on the end of our seats for about 3 hours, and I say that because it was already going into our lunch break, and what he was saying was so good that we said, forget the meal, keep talking. And JTP was telling us about a pendulum and how that pendulum and how he seen it, how that pendulum would go to one side to such an extreme that when that pendulum eventually would come crashing back. And that's when we would have revival, because they would go to such an extreme into sin that it would just throw it back. Because I think we hear it around us all the time. I think what's happening right now in the midst of the society is that people are trying secular ideas, and they're finding out that secular ideas do not work. Secular methods don't work. Secular approaches don't work. Therapy don't work. AA program don't work. A lot of programs they have that don't work. There's certain programs they don't even try anymore. Like if you're gay, they don't try to bring you from that society and try to integrate you farther in the society and make it out of a third gender. You know, before they used to try to have some type of rehabilitation, you know. But now, why rehabilitate it? You know, we can just captivate it and put it all together, and we'll create a third gender. So we'll have Adam, Eve, and Steve at the same time. And of course, the world's supposed to accept all this, and we're supposed to accept this and go into one package, and we're supposed to just go on like it's nothing taking place. And of course, naturally, here are these Bible-believing Christians that have popped up on the scene. They love God, filled with the Holy Ghost, know the truth about the Word, have convictions, and saying, "Oh no, this can't happen." And so we've come to a place that the world is just where I never imagined that it would ever be before. You remember, I was thinking about this today. I was sitting at my office, and I was thinking, you know, normally after Thanksgiving, you would hear the Christmas music going. Am I right? And people didn't care what type of Christmas music it was, whether it be I'm talking about traditionally, right? People wouldn't care what type it was, whether it was Silent Night or Jingle Bells or whatever, you know. But you would hear it, and you would feel the people as they were preparing themselves to enjoy this time. And of course, you know, you'd hear different terms. I mean, you know, I think around the government it got really bad after they said they start, you know, instead of, I mean, of course, it's also in the society of America that instead of them saying Merry Christmas, they say Happy Holidays. Oh Lord, I get nervous when somebody says that because it's so secular. It's telling us that if you're a Christian, Christ don't matter. And I'm looking at folks and saying, if Jesus ain't part of this season, I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't want a thing to do with it. But I was thinking today, I thought, you know, I'm sitting here in my office, and normally years ago I remember somebody, you know, would have something playing or they would do something. But it just seemed as though people were just passing through the time. They didn't even know what time it was. And it's kind of scary when you look at it. You think they don't know what time it is. They don't feel what time it is. They have nothing. It's just, they just keep going. They just keep working, talking about work, and you know, before people were talking about taking a break, going to see their family, people are still signing up for classes and trying to do this and trying to do that. So it's a frightening thing to live in a society that we live in and be Christians. It really is, especially Bible-believing Christians. I was listening in my office today, and as I listened in my office, I listened to one guy come in, and he's telling the girl across the hall, I mean, across my desk there, about the deacons in the church. I don't know what church he goes. He doesn't go to church, but he's talking about deacons in the church and how you had certain deacons. You had some deacons, and you had some ministers that preach that talk about the love of God, and then you have some deacons that talk about fire and brimstone, and they have no love at all. And I'm sitting there listening to it, and of course, naturally, both of them make this proclamation or this claim that they're born again Christians. No fruits. If you get mad, you curse. You swear. No knowledge of the Bible at all. No biblical knowledge at all. When you begin to tap on biblical truth, they have some type of excuse or something, because they don't understand. They come to interpretations and ideas and thoughts. And, they try to do you believe that somebody would actually say they was a Christian and would say Jesus was basically a rebellion? You believe that? What kind of spirit is that? Confusion. That's because people want Christ to be whatever they want Christ to be. It's not important to them who he is. It's not important to him what he done. But he's supposed to be whoever they want him to be. And of course, naturally, if we stand up and make a proclamation that Jesus is Lord, he's God enrobed in the flesh, or he's this, that, and the other, they kind of frown. They frown on that because they become very offensive to that. And they become offensive because Jesus and the name of Jesus, if it's held in a way that shows any respect or any knowledge of or any reverence to, it brings a great conviction. Jesus, when you say Jesus, the first thing when I think about Jesus, I think about holiness. And when they feel you have a reverence towards holiness, they automatically raise up a standard. And they raise up that standard. And of course, naturally, the Lord has to always show us that we don't have to take offense against it, because it's not us that they're rejecting. They're rejecting him. They're rejecting him. And they raise up that standard. And of course, they get in their soapbox and say, well, you Christians believe this, and y'all think this, and y'all think that. Or maybe it's not y'all Christians. It's your type of Christianity. So I thought, man, I need a check up for the neck up today, don't I? Huh? Because I realized that the devil was trying to test me from all sides. Because he wants us to act and react, say the wrong thing. I found that God does not need a defender. He's able to defend himself. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to run over a few scriptures before I close this out. I ain't going to keep us long tonight. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, and neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again. And who do they rent? You. They rent you. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, and neither cast your pearls before swine. The things of God, the knowledge of God, the experience that we have in God is a very beautiful thing. And I'm very leery how I share it with people. I am. Unless I understand and feel in my spirit that that person wants that experience, I will not share it with them at all. I will not share it with them. I will tell them that Jesus loves them. And I will tell them that Jesus died for them, that they can, that that they might be saved. But I will not share my personal experience of the Lord with them. It's just like, because I was the other day, I was sitting in my office and one of the girls, I was getting to eat a piece of cake. And the girl said, you sure you can eat that? And I said, yes, I can eat it. She said, but I thought you were diabetic. I said, well, the Lord has touched me. And it really touched her. I said, the Lord has touched me. I said, I used to shoot 5 times a day insulin. I said, over the last year, I haven't shot any insulin. She was shocked. She said, that's not curable. I said, I know. But God is able. And another guy who's supposed to be so-called spiritual sitting over there, he was silent. And he was silent because he realized what I was saying. He knew what I was saying. I'm saying, I'm not just telling someone something because I'm on a soapbox. This is real. Now, he realized, you can't rob me of my testimony. You can't tell me that God didn't do it. You know, and then send me to the hospital and say, check him up, you know. No, I know what God has done. Even the hospital knows, or the doctors know what God has done. They might not understand themselves. They might not be able to figure it out, but they know that something took place that's unusual. That's how they say it. It's remarkable. That's what my doctor says. He says it's remarkable. I say, yeah, it is remarkable. God is a remarkable God. He's a powerful God. And of course, naturally, she heard that, and I realized that, and then I mentioned that, and I said that to her, and I said, yes, I serve a great God. I left it there, because I knew if I took it any further, that I would have to take a pearl and throw it before. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, and neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rent you. Some people will say that is not saying that we shouldn't testify, and that's not saying that we shouldn't tell people about the gospel. What it's saying is that we should be very sensitive and be very spiritually, we should have spiritual discernment to realize that some people only want to mock the things of God. They only want to mock it. But, so we're not there just to throw things out there and the gospel is a net, and so when the net is cast, it grabs all types of people. But of course, naturally, we know that the Spirit of God draws men first. So I don't want people. I know some people. It's nothing wrong with suffering for the sake of the gospel, but I don't believe the Lord wants us to be ignorant Christians. I say that because I don't think it's wise to put ourselves out there and get hurt for no reason. Especially because when I hear people talk against the things of God, it disturbs me. It bothers me. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8. And verse 21. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. We all have burdens for our family. I think we should continue to have burdens for our family. Amen. But what I'm talking about is there are some situations that people do not want to hear the gospel. Or sometimes we delay our service to God because our cares are more in the world than they are in doing the work of God. And so he told his disciples, of course, the particular disciple at this time, he wanted to go and bury his father first. And Jesus said, come and follow me and let the dead bury the dead. I remember years ago before me and Brita was married, we were dating. And Brita was really struggling with dealing with her parents about her salvation. They knew she was saved, but it was really difficult for her. And I told her, I said, listen, here's how you do it. You walk forward and you trust God. And as you walk forward and you trust God, he'll change their heart. And that's exactly what happened. As you walk forward and you trust God, God will deal with them. God will bring them. God will deal with their hearts. Couldn't get mom to church. Mom been to church a few times. And, you know, she came down one time and Brother Vay was at our house and she just had all kinds of questions. I thought, man, ooh, and here's Brother Vay standing here, German preacher, German. Oh, go for it. My wife, she was so excited. I said, because the most important thing is to seek first the kingdom of God. Go forward. Go forward. God knows that you have family. God knows that you want your family saved. God knows that these things must take place and you want these things to take place. He will give them an ample opportunity for salvation. But you need to go forward. And you need to serve God with everything that you have. And as you serve God with everything that you have going forward, you don't have to go back because the dead will bury the dead. You don't have to go back. You don't have to wait. I see people say, well, I might leave somebody behind. You can't leave anybody behind. You need to go forward. When you go forward, you pull them forward. It's just like when people say, well, traditionally, I grew up a Baptist or Methodist, right? Or Catholic. And my parents might be offended if they find out that I was baptized in Jesus' name. Different than the Catholics or different than the Baptists or different than that. Many people fight against that because we've had a traditional thing for so long. But sometimes many people don't realize that even their parents and the people before them are still questioning in their own spirit their own traditionalism. They're still looking and wondering where God is in it all. And you just want to tell them, say, listen, you go forward. You go forward and watch. As you go forward, God will deal with them. God will help them. God will minister to them. God will send angels to them. God will do all types of things to get their attention. They'll open up. They'll begin to ask you questions. They will. They begin to ask you questions. Say, I was taught this. My grandmother was this and so on and so forth. Did this. But things are just not working. Because tradition does not save anyone. Traditionalism doesn't bring an experience to God to anyone's life. Doesn't do it. It tells people about God. It tells people about the possibilities of God. But traditionalism doesn't have the power to change your life. So sometimes we just need to walk on and follow after the Lord and let the dead, the spiritually dead, bury the dead. Some people say, well, that's a hard saying. It's not a hard saying, because I found God to be faithful. Am I right? I have found God to be faithful. Walk forward. Go ahead. Walk forward. Don't you know, you're worried about them, but God has them in mind. That's why he saved you. That's why he saved you. How many, the Bible tells us that we're written epistles, right? How many of us have witnessed to our own families by just seeing the change in our lives? They might not want to listen to the doctrine. They might not want to, you know, they might think you're holy rollers and you did this and you did that and you did this. And they remember, sometimes they can remember all things that you did and how you did it and so on and so forth. But then they're looking at you and thinking, but you know what? They really do got something going there, because, I mean, look, their family changed, their situation changed, they're together, things are happening. What's going on here? There must be something in this they got. You minister to them, and then, or either you minister to them in a positive way, or you convicted them. Because they see that the possibility of change is before you. You've changed. You've changed. And they know you didn't change yourself. They know that. They say, no, they didn't. And then they try to even go back within their own thought pattern. And then they find themselves, they can't even remember what you, then they remember one thing that you did years ago. But all these other things that God has done in your life, it's a beautiful thing. That's why I look at folks, go forward, go forward. Go forward. Don't look back. Go forward. As you go forward, they'll come forward. They'll come forward. God's faithful in that. Some people, you know, people worry about things that only God can do. And they never forget it. Man, if God can save you, you know he can save them. Amen. You know yourself. You know yourself, and you know the condition that you was in when God saved you. Am I right? And you know you couldn't save yourself. Amen. And so since you know you couldn't save yourself, you know God has the power to save them. You know it. I don't care how long they've been into it. Well, you know, somebody said, well, they've been in doing that for 60 years. Well, God can change 60 years in 3 seconds. Amen. Hallelujah. They can change 60 years in 3 seconds. My final scripture here, Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. That's the society that we live in today. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I believe, first of all, I believe that our position and of system of education has been overstated. Is that saying that I do believe in education, but I believe it's overstated. In fact, it's so overstated that some people are so educated they're worthless. Am I right? They're worthless. And not only that, is they invested so much time in education that they learn nothing in life. They learn nothing in life. They learn nothing in life, nor do they have time to invest themselves in a real life. I look at some of the women today that want to go forward in the in the world today. And of course, they've come to a certain age where, okay, they're studying and going to school and taking classes, doing this, doing that. But yet, I guess the biological clock is ticking all at the same time. And then, you know, I work around with several of them like this, and you want to kind of ask them the question, well, you want to have a family, what they say, and of course they want a career. My question to them is, well, if you pursue after this career, which you only halfway, you only got, let's say you only got, you got two more years of education to go, then you have to commit yourself to looking for a job and commit yourself to the job, so on and so forth. By the time you invested all of that time into it, when the opportunity would knock, you would not be ready to take it on. Because you've invested and put so much energy into the accomplishment that you wouldn't be prepared to give it up. In the world's minds today, that never questions. And of course, naturally, and men, some men could do the same thing in a lot of ways, you know. But the thing is that, let me talk to some of the young people today. Education has its place in this time. Get it while you're young. It has its place, it has its time. You leave high school, if you're not ready to go to college, pursue, I'm not talking about just girls, but pursue it differently. Pursue things differently. Do things differently. But remember, everything has to have its place and its time. The reason why it works better when you're younger, your mind's sharper, you have a greater sense of endurance, you're not running against a timetable, you can get it done and get it behind you. And then, of course, maybe later on in the years, if you want to go back and do something else and add to it, you can. You can. But this thing where you're 28 years old and you just started going to college, and you got to do it the hard way because you got to work and go to school too, so it takes you 6 years to finish college before you know it, you're 34. And then, of course, naturally, by the time you get a bachelor's degree, you realize that that's not enough, so you need two more years to get a master's, and before you know it, you're 36. And the guy comes along and says, well, let's get married. I can't do it. Am I right? I can't do it. Because now I have to pursue my career. And before you know it, you begin to pursue your career, and then before you know it, it's time to retire. See, this is never ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. The truth is that whatever you do, you have to retire one day. Right? So you might as well exercise your options in time. And of course, naturally, I know some people have asked me, say, well, you know, man, you leave the house and your wife stays home, and does she work? My wife got a job. She got a full-time job. She's taking care of our children. That's the most important job she could have. You know? And the thing, what I enjoy about my wife is she enjoys doing what she's doing. She went to school. She was educated. She enjoys doing what she's doing. She enjoys doing what she's doing. It's more rewarding. I will not jeopardize my children in the hands of these crazy folks out here in the world. I won't do it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I mean, I thank God that God has made the proper, and you know, you do what you have to do. You do what you have to, but you thank God for it, you know. And is there anything? It's fine. It's fine if we can work and take care of our children too. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong pursuing it. But the most important thing is that we don't want to be to the position where we're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You know, I mean, I always hear, I see all of these so-called educated people around me. They can't not even run their own lives. And it's sad to realize that they've obtained so many degrees, but they can't even use a credit card. Am I right? It is a sad situation. It's very sad. It's very sad to see that. Very sad to see that. Because that tells me we're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. They learn something. They you know, but of course, naturally, education has its purpose, and education is a tool. It's not a God, it's a tool. It opens doors for us. Amen. Unfortunately, education is a tool that we have a tendency to forget. We can forget some of the things that we learned, and many of the things that we learned we forget. But of course, naturally, it does open doors. It opens doors because that's the means that society uses. But I think it's abused. I think it's abused, and I think people have wasted a great amount of time in very important parts of their lives. And because they invested so much, when it's time to really enjoy their life, they can't. They can't. They're robbed. They can't enjoy. Listen to me, teenagers. They can. It's time, you know, they can. Now, I mean, it's one thing to make a choice. It's another thing to be not able to. You know, I mean, it's one thing. If you're waiting for Mr. Right or Mr. Wrong or Mrs. Right or Mrs. Wrong, then wait. That's one thing. But it's another thing when Mr. Right or Mrs. Wright walks up and you can't take advantage of it, or you can't meet the need of, or you can't meet and say, well, you know, we want to have children. Well, you know, I don't know. I think that God has a lot to offer to us. I believe the Lord has a lot to offer the church. And I believe that the Lord has a lot to offer the world if the world is willing to come out of the world and be in the church. God has a lot to offer. But we don't want to stand in the way of whatever the Lord has. And that's what we want to be careful of. We don't want to stand in the way, because it's easy to stand in the way. And sometimes even in the flesh, or even in your spirit, it's justified. But we want to know whether we're protecting the things of God or we're standing in the way of God. I don't want to stand this way, but I want to protect the things. Let's stand, y'all. We need to go out, and everybody needs to get a little rest, especially Lance. Oh, you said, what's that? It eludes you, huh? Yeah. I think it eludes Brother White, too, doesn't it? Huh? And Brother Hancock. And all these brethren in here. Sleep or whatever is something. But you know what? I find that when I look at my wife, I realize that she gets less than I do. I was really worried about that the day I called her and said, you know, you need a week off. Yeah. I guess she's wondering when I'm going to give it to her. Well, I got to work out something. At least where she can get away for at least 2 or 3 days or some way, you know. But you know how mothers are. Can't leave their kids too long, right? Let's pray, y'all.